boys in Sunday school class.
In about the fourth or fifth grade, you know, when young boys know everything there is to know.
And the teacher asked, does anybody know the name of God? And some said, well, you know, it's Jehovah and Yahweh and stuff. And one boy said, I know his first name. Well, what would that be? Since none of the rest of us know it, he said, it's Andy. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Lord, lead us to better understand your plan that's already been worked out through the life of Jesus the Christ. Help us, Father, to understand our place in the grand scheme is to give our lives to Jesus, be baptized in his name, to walk anew, and to serve him. And his plan is to call us his children and welcome us home one day. Father, we have many names on our prayer list, some sick, some recovering, some facing surgery, others just having a hard time with grief and things around them. Bless them. Give them strength and courage. For our nation, Father, we pray. We are truly in a sad and sorrowful time in the state of conditions we've put ourselves in, and we need your help. Rise up good leaders who will follow your teachings and lead us the right direction instead of our way. Father, for our congregation, give us strength and courage, bring others in that we may serve them as well. The good news, the gospel of Christ be spread. Be with the military. Be with the missionaries and all those in foreign fields and those who love and pray and worry for them. And be with the speaker this day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying what is frequently referred to as the most confusing book ever written. And if you took it and picked it up without any biblical background, without any deep study or consultation, they're probably right. That's why we're not going to spend 1 or 2 weeks on Revelation. It will be months. But it is my goal, hell, hope, and prayer that when we get through with these 22 chapters, we're going to say, I get it. I understand it better than I ever have before, and I want to learn more about it. Because the main emphasis in the whole book is God loves you through his son named Jesus, and he loves us as well. So he breaks down his references. The first part, what we're going through today, is talks about the seven churches. These are not the churches in Israel at all. These are in Asia Minor, part of what we call Turkey today. They're on the mostly in the sea coast, started by Paul in his travels. Most of them are Gentiles, some Jews. He goes on in the very first part, says, the angel, meaning the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. We knew the stars were the people of the churches, the congregations. He who holds the stars has already been explained to us as Jesus the Christ himself. He owns our souls. He holds us and protects us as well. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Those are the seven locations that these people are from, these congregations are from, that are growing and someplace not growing too well. I know your deeds. Yeah, back in the old days, we pretty much did what we wanted to do. Went in and out. If it was a bank robbery, we depended on eyewitness accounts. Nowadays, we've got cameras everywhere. From the granny cams, babysitting devices, going to a bank or a grocery store, they'll say, smile, you're on candid camera, and there's just pictures everywhere being made. If people know what we're doing, but it really should not matter. Because if we're right and just and moral, we won't do things that we don't care who's watching. Because we represent and know that God is always watching us.
But he says, I know your deeds.
I know your hard work.
One of the best reference somebody can give a person when they're applying for a job is they're a hard worker.
They get the job done. Whatever it takes. The task is the job, and the job is what they strive for. I know your hard work and your perseverance. That book, that word is mentioned multiple times in the book of Revelations. Perseverance means to press forward. That you don't give up because it's a hot day. Because you got a headache. Because your ball team didn't win. Or your race car driver finished last. Or whatever excuse you'd like to have. Perseverance means you keep going because the task is far more important than anybody involved in getting you that task. Years and years ago, and I think it was back in the late 60s, early 70s, everything was in the late 60s, there was a movie with a tremendous number of stars on it. It was called The Longest Day, if you remember that. It was about the landing on the beachheads of Normandy. And the men's challenge was simply there, get on top of the cliff. Stop the German pillboxes, then stop the big guns that were shooting at the ships. And we saw probably half the stars killed in the movie. But they kept pressing on because that was the task at hand. If you saw the movie not too long, well, I guess it was too long ago, several years ago, Tom Hanks played Saving Private Ryan. And that first 20-some minutes of that scene of landing at the beachheads was breathtaking. And I've talked to several men who were there that day and the next day and the following days and say it's the most accurate account of anything. The job was to get up, get out of the hail of the machine guns from the German pillboxes, capture it so the landing force could take place. Perseverance. No matter what gets in the way, we've still got to strive to get what's done. He says, I know that you do not tolerate wicked men. Now, some of you have a low tolerance for maybe pain.
Oh, I got a boo-boo. I got to go sit down. I got to put Neosporin on it and three or four Band-Aids. Our little granddaughter twirling and something cut her. She jabbed her own fingernail and scratched herself.
About fell apart. Over and over and over with the Neosporin. And she put her mother put a Band-Aid on her and she'd take it off to make sure it was there and put it back on. And four or five times, the Band-Aid would not stick anymore. I told her a staple gun and hot glue would keep that Band-Aid there for a while, but she didn't think it was as important as I thought it would have been. But you cannot tolerate wicked men. There are certain things you see that is not acceptable, and it does not matter that everybody else is doing it if it is wrong in the eyes of God. If it is wrong with your conscience, then it is wrong. Well, we're going to get a little deeper on that one in a minute. You do not tolerate wicked men. You get away from them. You send them out. You don't associate with them. Because those who you act like, those who you sit around, those who you interact with, will often become those who feed you the ideas that you have. Have you ever seen the T-shirt from the Hee Haw Bunch? It says, you can't sleep with the dogs and not wake up with fleas. That frequently happens. He goes on. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false.
First time I read that, and more than a couple years ago, I did not realize that after the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, there were a lot of people who claimed to be apostles.
Now we know there were actually 13 active apostles. Discount Judas because he died before Christ resurrected. He was a disciple, but not really an apostle. Matthias, from the book of Acts chapter 1, was chosen to take Judas's place. And then later on, he was chosen by lots, probably drawing straws or throwing rocks or stones or something. Later on, we know that Paul, who has been Saul, was made an apostle. Those are the 13. These guys were strong within Jerusalem, but as they traveled, Who can verify or back him up?
So other men went around claiming, well, I am an apostle of Jesus. I am this, I am that.
And they were lifting themselves up. But the truth were, they were nothing but bold-faced liars. They were there to be served themselves, to be elevated, to think they were something important. And then the third thing that they did, they made money off the deal. I'm here collecting money. Paul collected money. I'm collecting money. Give me money and I'll take it to other churches. They were suiting themselves. How do you test an apostle? The question may be. Well, first of all, you better pray about it. And then in that prayer, you simply ask God, I'm going to do this. And you go and ask them certain questions. Questions that the apostles would know, and the answers you know they would know. If they do not have an answer to that question, or if they give something that's false and contrary to the scriptures, which we're fortunate enough to have now, they are false apostles, false teachers. I've been with a lot of people in my life and talked about churches. And I've found that there are a lot of churches going around that are led by false teachers. Believe it or not.
They have a few great words. A few
words they've lifted from the scriptures, the gospels. But when it comes to their core teaching, it has nothing to do but a slight resemblance of what God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave us in the book. And when they teach things, or when you hear things on the television shows, usually when they're selling you a prayer cloth or sending you some money from, sending you some water from the River Jordan, and they start saying things that you're not real sure that's what God would have us do, look it up. Find out the truth. Oh, let's look at just backwards. You're having a pain, you're having an ailment. Doesn't matter what it is, what it does to you, but it doesn't matter what it is in this example. So you go to somebody who claims to be a doctor and says, yeah, you've got the epizooties. And here's what you need to do for the epizooties. You need to drink a gallon every day of salt. It's kind of salt
water.
Epsom salts, thank you. And after that, you need to wrap yourself up in a saran wrap up to your nose so you can breathe. And wrap yourself in blankets and go lay out in the middle of the road for an hour. And it's just going to scare the epizooties out of you. Wouldn't you think you'd look it up and make sure that was true? I think you'll find that it's not. Well, in the relationship with God, which is far more important than our daily feelings and ailments, we need to make sure that what we're being told by the teacher, the preacher, the evangelist, whatever, is correct in trade alignment with God. Please. Please, when I say something, you look it up and see if I'm following the scriptures. If I'm not, you tell me about it and we'll discuss it. But we haven't got time to spend years and years doing something wrong and all of a sudden say, oh, that was wrong, we better correct that. That's no good. We need to test them right away and see if it's true. And if it is true, follow. If it's not true, change them or change your location away from them. It's so important. You found they were false. You have persevered. There we go again. As I said, that word persevered is going to be in every one of the churches. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Some things we just don't like to do. If you ever dig a ditch, it's not the most funnest thing to do. It's not like sitting in a lazy chair
with a big old
lemonade and watching somebody else dig a ditch.
That
would be fun. But some things we have to do need to be done. And don't say to yourself, well, when I get the time to do that, I'm going to. Or when it's convenient, I'm going to. Or when I see everybody else is out there digging the ditch and it's real close, I'll jump out there and finish up with them. We need to find the task and take it on. And that's what they were doing. They've not grown weary. I don't want to get up today. It's church day. And I just don't feel like fooling those people. And it's too early. And they don't like me anyway. That's what the young lad told his mother. You're going to have them go to church today, she said. But I don't want to. Give me three reasons, Mama, why I should. First of all, son, you're 40 years old. Second of all, those people will be as friendly to you as you are to them. And third of all, you're the preacher. Sometimes we just have to attack the task. I hold this against you, he says in verse 4. I hold this against you, one, you've forsaken your first love. The excitement that you had when you walked down the aisle. The excitement you had when you confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The excitement you had upon baptism, rising and walking new. You've gotten away from that. You replaced it with things that don't matter. Frivolous things. Useless things. Time-consuming things that really give you a distraction. You've lost your first love. Now, he's talking to a generation, a congregation, that heard Paul speak. That maybe have seen the miracles that Paul could work as God, through the Holy Spirit, was proving he was on Paul's side. Shame on you. You have lost your first love. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, you better change, straighten out, or you're not going to be part of, your church will not be part of the congregation. It will not be part of my family because it's teaching wrong. It's accepting the wrong stuff. It's getting involved in foolishness. I am not a doctor, nor do I depend to be, but I know a lot of doctors. And I've asked many of them, like, where'd you go to college? How many times have you done this surgery before? And the third one is, did you take any witch doctor school? And they looked at me like I was crazy. I said, well, I just want to know how dedicated you are to what you're doing. Jesus wants to know how dedicated you are in serving Him. If you do not repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand. I'll wipe you off my mind. But you have this in your favor. Okay, here's the bad news. You've lost your first love. Here's the good news. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, I made a mistake one time in a sermon, and I called it Nicolaitans. Kids were younger congregation, and they knew it very well. So if I intermix those, it's Doug Evans' fault. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This was a division, a sect, a group, a cult. I give you a lot of dirty words. A cult that came in as Christians and believers, but through the teachings of some individuals, they began to have other thoughts. Some say it came from Nicholas, who was the first of the deacons there in the book of Acts that were assigned. But he got involved in his importance and who he thought he was, something special. And he took people away from the true worship of God. Some say, or maybe both, that he came from Pergamum. And they began to teach the teachings of Balaam. If you go back to the Old Testament, Balaam was the soothsayer or the prophet that taught the enemies of the Israelites under the leadership of Moses and Joshua and Aaron. That if they sent the young, beautiful women from the tribes, not the Hebrew tribe, but the tribes that surrounded where they were going, they could talk the men into eating food offered to idols or worshiping the idols or get involved in sexual immorality with these women and lose their dependence upon God. Could have been that. Could have been some who were just followers of the woman Jezebel. Remember Jezebel, as my grandfather would say. Wife of King Ahab that led the people to Baal worship. Some that would say there were people who followed. Whatever they were. Though they used great words that they were following God, Jehovah God, and Jesus, they were not. Their hands, their hearts, their souls were dirty with evil and filth. And they may come to the congregational meeting every week and bring nothing good to offer because they did not believe at all. Paul says, the angel, meaning the messenger, when it's read in my Bible, so it means it comes from God through Jesus. Jesus said, I hate them just like you do. But that's not enough. Because you're not following. Verse 7, we're going to hear this multiple times when he's talking to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, if you can understand it, you better pick up on it and do something about it. They didn't know about hearing aids in those days, did they? We're even better off than that. Don't just hear it, but do something with it. That's what he's saying here. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise with God. Overcome is mentioned 7 times in the first few chapters. You don't overcome unless you've got stress. You don't overcome unless you have an obstacle. You don't overcome unless something gets in your way and you either go over it, around it, through it, or get it out of the way. And those who overcome will be the ones that are blessed by God, that are strengthened by God. And here's the best thing of all. And what? He has the right to eat from the tree of life. You go back to the opposite end of the Bible. Remember the Alpha and the Omega? The Alpha was Genesis. Remember what God put in the Garden of Eden? Oh, we always talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, eating the apple and all the kind of stuff about the snake. That's past. That's already happened. The best one, though, is the tree of life. And when Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden, and Eden transplanted to heaven, the tree of life which sustained Adam and Eve was gone. It has not been offered to anyone since. But now it's offered to those who have overcome, to those who have persevered, to those who did not give up and have not allowed bad influence to come to them. You don't think you can be influenced? Go with me. If you remember how to get there, go with me to about 63 or 64. When we heard the Beatles. Before long we were humming those words. And saying, I want to hold your hand. And saying Sergeant Pepper's, whatever that was, Yellow Submarine Bus or something. I don't know. We picked those things up. Anybody remember back about 1969 or 1970 when we started using the phrase True Grit? And you can go through your mind songs and movies and plays and actors whose phrases we have picked up. We can be influenced. It happens all the time. And it is our responsibility not to allow that to happen. Okay, I wish the clock had stopped 10 minutes ago, but I got you for 3 more minutes, so let me have this. 2 weeks ago, national news, 2 weeks ago, the American Society of Libraries made a list of 10 books that need to be purged from all libraries. Now, about 7 or 8 of those I'd never heard of, which I guess is good. A couple of them I'd heard of. I thought, ooh, that ain't good. But you know what number 6 was? The Bible should not be in public schools or libraries because it may give people wrong impressions about themselves and their relationship with anything. I thought, shame on them. But they're trying to influence our children. And it keeps on going. And the world will war against us until we gather together prayer partners and pray it back to God that we need help. And if we individually do not accept the things they're doing to us. We now are in the position of those who need to persevere. We now are in the position of those who must overcome. Because,
okay, I'm looking around. More than one of you is over 50. Very few of us are under 50.
I hate to tell you that. Go back when you were a teenager. You think the world is as moral and it's as safe and as happy as it was when you were a teenager?
No.
It's not going to get any better by itself because the devil is walking here on earth. Now the second half of the introduction will be next week because I can't get to the devil today. There's just too much to say to not get it all said right. But let me tell you what. You and I and this world are being tested. Well, you'll have friends, oh, no, nothing ever goes wrong for me. I drink all I want, get drugs when I need them, run around and play havoc with my family's life. There's all kind of things I do. It never bothers me one bit. The devil's already got them. And now he's coming after the Christians. Book of Revelation is not that complicated. God loves you. He and Jesus created the world. The Holy Spirit's in here guiding us. If we love Him and respond to Him and give our life to Him and baptize in His name and rise to walk anew, then we are overcomers. We will persevere because we have the help of God with us. And we never, ever, ever give up. That's my challenge to you this week. That's God's challenge to all of us this week. Never give in, because God loved us first. Our hymn of invitation, decision is number 577. Stand with me as the ladies come forward and prepare for us to sing hymn number 477.